Take your Bibles this morning, turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 5. And don't forget about your library cards right here. Get those. And we have over 125 titles in the library. So, Pastor, yes, we've worked hard on this. So come and get some books out of there. Love to have you be there. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16 this morning. And it is Mother's Day, a day that we honor very special people in our life. None of us would be here without a mother. And we're going to be looking today at some very important aspects of mothers in a message entitled Motherly Love in Action. We're going to look at three mothers in the Bible that showed their motherly love and they put it into action. We all have fond memories of our mother. Maybe it's a Mother's Day memory. Maybe it's a special time you had. Maybe it was a vacation. Maybe it was something that you just remember. Maybe it was an activity you all did growing up. I hope you have many of those memories, and I know I have many of those. And this is the one, you know, they teach you in homiletics class, or which preaching class, not to use personal illustrations, but Mother's Day, I can use personal illustrations from my mom. My mom right now is going, oh no, what is he going to say? I'm not going to say anything bad, but we're going to honor our mothers today. And those three things we're going to be looking at this morning, my mother did for me. And I pray that this will be a remembrance time and an honoring time, but also a challenge to mothers this morning to carry out their motherly love and put it into action. So we're going to be looking, I pray that will be an encouragement to you this morning and a challenge. If we could all stand out of respect to the Word of God, Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16 this morning, Deuteronomy 5, verse 16, we're going to take a look at part of the law of God. It is part of the law of God and part of the plan of God for children to honor their parents, to honor their fathers and their mothers. And some people say, well, you don't know the father I have or the mother I had. You don't know my situation. I don't. And maybe there are some hurts there, but still, the Bible commands us to honor our parents. And this morning, we're honoring our mothers. And Deuteronomy 5:16 gives a very clear command to us. And this is the premise of why we're going down the path of Scripture this morning. Gives the premise of why we have Mother's Day. A day that we honor. Now, should we just honor our mothers only on Mother's Day? No. We should honor our mothers every day of the year. 365, every day of your life, even after you turn 18. Should honor your parents and love them. Never speak disparagingly about them, but honor them. In Deuteronomy 5:16, God's word says this, honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Let's take a moment and ask the Lord's blessing this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would honor the time that we have this morning. And Lord, we honor mothers. For Lord, you gave each and every one of us a mother that cared about us, that bore us, that carried us through pregnancy and bore us at the time and took care of us, Lord. We thank you for them. And Lord, I pray this morning for mothers who are here or grandmothers that they would be encouraged this morning and challenged. And Lord, that they would feel honored this today on this a day where we honor mothers. But Lord, that they would feel honored every day as well. For they have a special place in your plan and in your work in all of our lives, dear Lord. I pray that you bless this message. Give me the right words to say this morning. Help me, Lord, give me utterance of thy word and encourage us, Lord. And I pray if any under the sound of my voice this morning, they do not know for sure that they have a home in heaven. They do not know for sure that they're saved, that their sins are forgiven. They have never trusted in thee, dear Lord, as their Savior. I pray that they would come to you this morning and that they would come as a result of the preaching of your word and the wooing of thy Holy Spirit. I pray that you would bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. And a message entitled, Motherly Love in Action. I think all of us can say this morning that our mothers loved us and showed it through actions. And this morning, I want to focus on three women that were mothers in the Bible. Three mothers, all three of them in the Old Testament. We're going to turn first to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, and because of three things that these mothers did, because of three things, they showed their motherly love through actions. And one of those actions we're going to look at first this morning is that of prayerfulness. Prayerfulness. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 1. We're going to read the first 20 verses of chapter 1, and we're going to look at the account of Hannah and Samuel. Now, we see Hannah, and we come in the situation where Hannah was barren. Hannah could not have any children, and she prayed and asked the Lord for a child. And so we'll begin here in verse number 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephratite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife, to all her sons and her daughters, portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned, and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. Prayerfulness. God answered the prayer of Hannah. Now, we must understand something here that we see in the passage, her prayer, and how God answered her prayer. She desired to be a mother, and God saw fit to answer her prayer. And today, let's focus on the attitude that Hannah had toward having a child here. She realized that children were not a possession to be kept forever, but an entrustment from God to be released in due time. She promised the Lord that she would give Samuel back to the Lord, and also that a razor would not come upon his head. That was the vow of the Nazarite. That was a mark of separation, of sanctification unto the Lord. Samson was a Nazarite. John the Baptist was a Nazarite. And Samuel was also a Nazarite, we see here. She only had Samuel with her after birth here. We see his birth in verse number 20. And then as we go on through the chapter, we find that Hannah takes Samuel and takes him to Eli and leaves him there to learn to serve the Lord there in the temple. So Hannah only had Samuel with her possibly for 2 years, maybe a little more, but no longer than that. Samuel never returned home to live again, according to what is recorded in the Bible. Hannah only saw Samuel once a year after that when they came up to worship, and she would bring him a coat or clothes or things like that. Samuel did not even grow up with his mother. But Hannah understood something, that children are a gift from God. Look at Psalm 127, verse 3. Hannah had grasped a hold of miraculous truth. Now, am I saying that all mothers need to do that with their children? No, this was a situation that God allowed and God blessed. But Psalm 127 in verse number 3 tells us this, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Children are a precious gift, aren't they? They are a precious gift. I'm thankful for my sons, and they're thankful for their mother. And this day we honor our mothers. We think of the attitude of prayer. Now, if Hannah had never prayed before in her life, had never really sought God, had never asked anything of God, would she have gone to the trouble of going before the Lord in the temple and praying to the Lord? No, she would not have. She had an attitude of prayerfulness. She prayed for Samuel to be born. And do you think it stopped there? I do not believe so. That she prayed for him continually all the days of her life. She prayed for him to be born. She prayed for him to be successful. She prayed for him to be protected from evil. She prayed for him constantly. Pastor, is that in the Bible? No, but we see her attitude of prayerfulness. If she prayed for him to be born, she prayed for him the rest of his days, because that's the type of woman she was. Praying that he would love the Lord. Praying that God would use him in a special way. Praying that he would stay away from sin. Praying that he would learn what was right and refuse that which was wrong and evil. And you know what? God answered all of her prayers. God answered those prayers. Samuel was one of the greatest prophets and judges that Israel had ever known up until that time. He was the greatest prophet since Moses at that time in Israel's history, and there was none like him until Elijah and Elisha later on. He was a mighty prophet and a judge for the Lord. He led Israel. He was the national leader before Saul became king. He anointed two kings, King Saul and King David. God used him in a mighty way to see Israel love the Lord. But then afterwards, God saw fit to give Hannah 3 more sons and 2 daughters afterwards, 5 more children. Because she prayed, because she was faithful, and also because she kept her vow to the Lord. Wanting and desiring a son so desperately, then having that son, then remembering her vow to give him back to God, which she did faithfully. How hard that must have been for her, but God blessed her prayerfulness. So this morning, what should we be praying for our children? Mothers, what should you be praying for your children? Remember what Hannah said later on, "For this child I have prayed. I have prayed. I prayed for this child to be here. I prayed as I carried this child, and I still pray for this child." Mothers, what should you be praying for your children? Every mother should be praying, if they're saved, that their children will serve the Lord with their lives. Amen? I think that's prayer of every mother, that their children would grow up to love God, to serve the Lord with their lives, that they would find a godly mate, the exact one God has for them, that they would do what is right in the sight of God and eschew evil, that they would love God all of their days, and that they would teach their children to do so, to have a godly heritage. Is this your supplication day and night? God will bless motherly love exercised unto intercessory prayer. Look at John chapter 16 and verse 24. Do we pray for our children? That isn't just for mothers, but fathers too. Do we pray for them fervently, faithfully? By the way, prayer is the only way your children are going to stay out of sin. Prayer is the only way your children are going to turn out. Prayer is the only way that we're going to see young people rise up and serve God. If we don't pray for them, then they have no protection from spiritual battles. We can protect them from some physical harms. We can protect them from dangers of burning themselves and dangers of injuring themselves physically, but there's not much we can do besides show them the Bible and pray for them to keep them away from spiritual dangers. Do we pray for them? John chapter 16 and verse number 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. The words of Jesus, ask of me. Ask me, I will accomplish it. You know, we should never pray, Lord, I hope my kids turn out right. I hope my kids love God, and I'm really praying, but I don't know if it's going to happen or not. We can pray in confidence, come boldly to the throne of grace. Lord, make this happen. By the way, it doesn't happen by accident either. We flip a coin. I've been reading, I don't know if some of you read Brother Sorensen's book on how to raise a child right. First chapter, no gambling allowed. No gambling allowed. Shouldn't gamble with your kids. Hope they turn out right. Nope. There's a plan to it, and God's word is the framework. Amen. If you want to have a successful family, you want to have kids that love God and serve God, you know, and he was mentioning in his book there that some Christian parents have lowered the level of expectation basically to the level of most worldly parents. Hey, I've been successful if my kids stay out of jail. I've been successful as a Christian parent if they stay out of jail, and maybe they might be faithful to a church somewhere, even though maybe it's the rock and roll church. At least they're going to church, right? No, we had to have higher expectations for our children and prepare them in the way. And God gives a plan. Aren't you glad of that? You don't have to be fumbling around in the dark. God gives a plan if we'll follow it. Do we pray for these things in our children? Hannah prayed for Samuel. Oh, and the fruit of those prayers, the fruit of that one prayer, but of many more to follow. So do you think that Hannah didn't pray anymore as a pastor? Now, where in the Bible does it say that Hannah kept praying? Well, I'll tell you what happens in your life when you pray and God answers? Do you just stop praying? No, as a man, that's exciting. I'm going to keep praying. God's answering my prayer. You keep praying. I'm sure Hannah did too. And God gave her five more children, a blessings. And God used Samuel in a mighty way. That brings us to the second action of motherly love. First is prayerfulness. Second is decisiveness. Decisiveness. Look at Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. In Exodus chapter 1, we encounter Moses' mother, Jochebed. And she made a decision. It wasn't an easy one, but it was the right one. Exodus chapter number 1. We'll begin reading in verse number 16, and we're going to look at the account of Moses in the bulrushes, as sometimes we call it. And by the way, this isn't a nursery rhyme. This isn't just a little story, a cute story that we learn a lesson from. This really happened. This was a decision that she made, but we look at the background here. Exodus chapter 1, begin reading in verse 16. And in verse 15, and the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, see them upon these, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said unto them, why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall have save alive. An evil thing happening here. The children of Israel in bondage. So why is Pharaoh doing this? For one very simple reason, population control. So that they would not become mightier than they, and they might get the idea that they won't have to serve the Egyptians any longer. So this was a political move. This is Planned Parenthood right here. What it is. Get rid of them. We don't need them. That's exactly what Pharaoh did. However, there was one mother here, verse number 1 of Exodus chapter 2. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, why is she hiding him? Because they were throwing the baby boys in the river, drowning them, giving them to the crocodiles. Verse 3, and when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and their maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And she and the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. And he became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. So here we see the miraculous protection of God. The king had a decree to kill all the male children of the Hebrew nation, but Jochebed made a decision. Oh, she feared God rather than the king of the land. She feared God rather than man. She had faith that God would take care of her baby. She built an ark of bulrushes and placed it in the Nile River. Well, that's not a big deal. You got to understand, the Nile River is infested with crocodiles. And this was a step of faith for Jochebed to place her son that she had born and carried and placed him in that ark of bulrushes, to place him in that place intentionally so that Pharaoh's daughter would come and find him. But there were crocodiles, there were things, there were snakes, all kinds of things that could have happened, but she had faith, and she made a hard decision so that her child might live. She made the hard decision to give him up, to be raised as Pharaoh's son, Pharaoh's daughter's son. That's a hard thing. She made a hard decision, but she made the decision. And many times the right decision is the hard decision to make. Jeremiah 42 and verse number 3. Said, Pastor, he's saying we give our children away. I'm not saying that in this situation. That was a hard decision to make. The hardest. But God blessed it. And because of that, Moses grew in the nurture and stature and learned the ways of the Egyptians, but he never forgot his mother. Never forgot his people. And what Hebrews 11 says, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but would rather endure the affliction of his people. He went back there. He said, what do you mean? He went back, he became a slave again. He went back out of Pharaoh's house, went back to the place that was right. He made the what? The hard decision. But then he made a mistake, didn't he? He murdered an Egyptian and he ran. But that decision that his mother made enabled him to live. And we don't know if he ever knew the story of his mother. He probably did. And knew that there were some hard decisions to be made. It was interestingly enough, Moses would then have a life full of hard decisions he was going to have to make for God as a leader of the nation of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 42, verse number 3. That the Lord thy God may shew us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. What direction we're supposed to go, the way that we're supposed to walk, and sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it's hard to do. So what are some hard decisions that we face today as mothers, that you as mothers face? Not we, you, okay? What hard decisions as parents do we face? Hard decisions regarding our children's friends. Hard decisions there. Sometimes the wrong friend can come along and we don't want to make our children upset or make them hate us or things like that, but sometimes we have to make a hard decision in regards to who we allow to be friends with our children. Amen? Because that friend can either encourage them or that friend can destroy them. And undo all that you have had, you've wanted to do. Do all that you've prayed for can be undone. And sometimes a hard decision has to be made. A hard decision regarding our children's future. A hard decision regarding our children's future mate. There are many hard decisions that need to be made because they are right according to the Bible. Don't be afraid to make the hard decisions. Look at the example of Jochebed. Look at the hard decisions that many saints of God in the Bible had to make. They had to make hard decisions. They had to decide. And we see with the apostles, we see Peter and John, and they're standing before the Sanhedrin, and they're being commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus, or they're going to be beaten, and they're going to be imprisoned. And what did they say? It is better for us to obey God rather than men. It's more important for us to obey God. Today, don't be so concerned with what the status quo is in our culture. Don't be concerned so much with the modern parenting methods. Be concerned with what God says in His Word, and don't back down and make the hard decisions. Make the hard decisions that there's some things that are not going to be in your house. Make the hard decisions that there's certain places you're not going to go and that your children aren't going to go. Make some hard decisions that your young ladies are not going to be alone with some guys, and your guys aren't going to be alone with young ladies. But that's not fair, Mom. It's a hard decision. Make it. Because it's right. Not because it's popular. God doesn't call us to be popular. Aren't you glad for that? Because what popular changes, right? It always changes. Changes with what's popular today. I mean, I remember back when I was growing up, that the cool thing was to wear your hat backwards. Man, that was in. You were popular if you wore your hat backwards. People wear it today. No, that's not it. You got to wear it sideways. You got to wear it like this, you know. And it's true. I had a preaching conference. It says it's true that whichever way you wear your hat is the direction you're going to go. Think about it. I think it was Brother Burke said that one. It's actually kind of profound if you think about it. But that was the cool thing. And wear your hat backwards. Hey, I'm cool. Sign of rebellion. Still is, by the way. So guys, you shouldn't wear your hat backwards because you're a sign of rebellion then. That's what it's known as. That's what adults, those of us who are grown up, that's what we see it as. Wear your hat. Sign. Well, that's the fashion thing. It's to be cool. And to be cool is to be rebellious. Make some hard decisions, Mom and Dad. You're not the first ones to have to make those hard decisions. But God blesses you for them. And you know what? My parents had to make some hard decisions. My mom had to make some hard decisions. You know, and you know, many times she had nothing to go on except just something not right about it. But Mom, give me a reason. Right, kids, we do that. Gotta give me a reason, Mom. I just don't feel right. I don't know why. But guess what? Isn't it something? They're always right. Amen? God gives mothers a special extrasensory spiritual perception, all right? We call it radar because Mom always knew when we were doing something wrong. Every time we had the hand in the cookie jar, she just happened to come around the corner, right? I think God plans it that way. So we get caught. Remember, your sin will find you out. We always think mothers have eyes in the back of their head or camera somewhere watching us, right? No, they can just tell by just how we're acting. So what'd you do? Mom, well, you always have to say that. I didn't do anything. And you're going to flip. What do you mean? I know you did something. I don't know what it is, but I know you did something. So and you're like, what? Does she have like a camera somewhere? Does she see me? Does she know? Then you just spill your guts because you're just convicted, right? Mothers, God gives mothers that. You know what? And sometimes my mother had to make, no, isn't right. It isn't right. Oh, Mom! But she made the hard decisions. And you know what? I stand here today, I say, thank you, Mom, for making the hard decisions. To homeschool us while she was working a full-time job with my mother, with my dad in their business down in the basement. My mom worked a full-time job and homeschooled 3 children. Don't think you can't do it. When people say, well, I can't do it, I'm not gifted at it, anybody can do it. My mom did it. and I have a good education too, and I'm thankful for it. Guess what? That was a hard decision to wake up at 4:30 every morning and go to bed 10 o'clock every night. All the years of my life. That was a hard decision she made, and I'm sure she felt like quitting sometimes, but she didn't. Thanks, Mom, for not quitting. Because I stand here today because of it, and my father as well. Hard decisions. Got to get my hanky out. But it's true. And there's some young people out there that you have parents like that. Oh, you better appreciate it. You better please appreciate it. Honor them. Honor thy father and thy mother that does that for you. Makes the hard decisions and makes the hard sacrifices. We make hard decisions. Don't be afraid to make hard decisions. Don't be afraid to make biblical decisions because they're always right. They're always right. That brings us to the last point this morning. So first we looked at prayerfulness. That's the love, motherly love in action. That of decisiveness. She does it because she loves us. And also the last areas of teaching. Look at Proverbs 31 and 2 verses there. Proverbs 31 and verses 1 and 2. Many times we look to Proverbs 31 as the example of the virtuous woman. Proverbs 31, verses 1 and 2. This is the model of womanhood that God wants every lady to follow. And you would say, well, this must have been some spiritual giant. Yes. This was a person who God used to write this. I mean, they had a perfect life. They had everything in order. They did everything right. They don't have one blemish on their record. Bathsheba wrote this proverb. Solomon was repeating what Bathsheba taught him. Bathsheba, you mean the one that committed adultery with David? Yes. She made a mistake in her life. David made a mistake. But God is gracious, isn't he? And that she still knew some things and learned some things. And some ladies out there and some dads out there said, well, I can't tell my kid anything about what they're doing because I made the same mistakes. I did all this stuff. I messed up, so I can't say anything. All the more reason you should say something. Amen? Because you've lived it, and you need to teach them to stay away from it. Proverbs 31, verses 1 and 2. The words of King Lemuel, that's another name for Solomon. The prophecy that his mother taught him, Bathsheba. What my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. He goes through the whole psalm. Teaches him what? Or whole proverb. Teaches some things regards to alcohol. Stay away from alcohol. How to be just. But also then starting in verse 10, for verse 31, talks about the wise woman, the virtuous woman. You know what? Some people in Christian circles today say, huh, well, she shouldn't have written that. She wasn't virtuous. She made a mistake, yes. But she still had the virtues. She still taught Solomon, hey, this is what you look for in a wife. This is what you should be seeking after. Not all these other things, but seek after this. She taught him, and that's the third action, teaching. Moms, teach your kids. Teach them. Bathsheba taught this to Solomon and plus many more things. David taught him many things. The lessons that are given here. The great fallacy that is perpetrated by the devil himself. So I cannot guide my children because I have made big mistakes in my life. No, you need to guide them all the more. And you know what? Some people say, well, I've messed up my life, so I can't give my children any guidance because I'm unqualified. Let me tell you something today. God has mercy and grace. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. If anyone who had the excuse that I can't preach and teach about Jesus, I can't be a missionary, I can't do this because I persecute the church of God, was the Apostle Paul. If anybody said, well, I messed up, I did wrong, I can't serve God, it was him. But guess what he says here in 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Yes, you've made mistakes, but let the grace of God lead you. Let the grace of God restore you and teach your children not to go in that path. To stay away from the pitfalls, to stay away from the things that you struggled with and made mistakes. You know what? God has given each one of us the same grace, the same sin-cleansing power, the same restorative power that he gives everybody else. None of us are perfect. And mothers, you need to teach your children even if you have made mistakes. Dads, you need to teach your children even though you've made mistakes. Teach them what's right. Well, I didn't do that when I was a kid. Then teach them, hey, I didn't do this, but you need to. I'm not saying your children need to know all the sins of your past. They don't, by the way. They don't need to know all the sort of details of your life. You don't want them to lose respect for you. However, when the time is right and there are different times in my life, my parents reveal things to me I had no clue about. So to teach me something, you know what, and I had all the more respect and honor for them, but it was at the right time in the right place. So you shouldn't be telling, oh yeah, I used to live wrong, and tell them all the sort of details of your life. Not necessary. Don't need to do that. However, teach them in those areas. We have this idea, well, I can't teach them to love God because I don't love God like I need to. Well, you know what the solution to that is? Love God like you need to, then you can teach them. Amen? Teach them to love God's word. Teach them to love to serve God. Don't teach them to love money. Don't teach them to love fame and success. Teach them to give of themselves to God. Don't teach them to go after worldly things. Now this Mother's Day, we honor our mothers. And my last point this morning, the greatest gifts any mother can give to their children. God has used our mothers to give us life. God has used our mothers to protect us. God has used our mothers to guide us in the way. And there's four gifts this morning that, Mom, you can give to your kids. Maybe you've already given it to them. But number one, it's a mother that is saved. Mother that is saved. I'm so thankful that I grew up and my mom knew that she was saved from her sin and that she was born again. My father, too. I believe that's one of the greatest gifts my mom ever gave me, that she was saved and she taught us to love God. There are some here that maybe can't say that. So what does saved mean? It means to be saved from your sin. All of us are dirty, rotten, wicked sinners. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Not one of us deserves heaven. Not one of us deserves to go there. Not one of us is good enough to go there. Not one of us can wash our own sins away through our works. No one can. The Bible says that very clear. But even though we were sinners, God loved us. That he sent Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, to live on this earth, to be 100% God, but also to be a man. To live a sinless and perfect life. The purpose of his coming was to save his people from their sins and to save the world from their sins, and that he did by hanging on the cross. Nails pierced his hands and his feet, and he hung and suffered and bled. And not only that, he suffered physically, he suffered spiritually. He became sin for us, and his Father, who had never through all of eternity been separated from him, had to turn his back on his own Son because of sin, your sin and mine. He became sin for us. And that's why he hung on the cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he had become sin for us, he who knew no sin. That's how wretched and vile our sin is. Our sin is no small thing. It's no, well, I just do what I do. No, it's wretched and vile, as mine was and still is. But you know what? That wretched and vile sin, there must be paid for, because God is a just God, and it's paid for in a real place called hell. But God doesn't want you to go there. The devil wants you to think that, well, God is going to send me to hell anyway, so what does it matter? No, he doesn't want you to go there. He's saying he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's heart for you, is to be saved this morning. So, well, how do I get saved? Do I have to join the church? No. I know what I have to do. I get baptized again? No. I have to recite my magic prayer? No. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, well, how do I call upon God? You come and you talk directly to him. I don't speak to God for you. I can't do that. I'm not a priest. No priest, no manly priest can do that. Only Jesus Christ, for he is our high priest. He makes intercession for us. But you, through Jesus Christ, by calling upon him, can speak directly to the Lord of heaven himself and ask for forgiveness of sin. To come before him and realize you're a sinner. Not make an excuse for your sin. You know what? When our kids came up to us and they said, well, I'm sorry, but... is that an apology? It is? No, it's not. No, is it? Nope. Until you get it right, you know, you say, well, I'm sorry I hit you, but you deserved it, right? To our brother or sister, that's not an apology. Maybe they did, but is that really a show of heart that wants to get right? No. A heart that wants to get right is not going to make excuse for our sin. It's, I did wrong, and I have no excuse. I am a sinner, and that's what we must do coming before God. That's what repentance is. Israel, I have no excuse, Lord. I'm a sinner, and I am wretched and vile before you, but you loved me so much that you sent your son Jesus to die for me. Will you please forgive me? Will you save me from my sin? And take me to heaven when I die. Amen. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's the promise of God. It's not could be, might be, but shall be saved. If you pray that to him, but with humble heart, speaking to God, not just saying words, but out of your heart, he'll save you this morning. So that's it? Yes. That's what it is to be born again? Yes. And you'll be saved for all of eternity. The old life will pass away. The sins, you're no longer bound to them. You can walk away free today. For any man, woman, or young person today, that wants that, who wants to be free. We sing that song, would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. It was the shed blood of Jesus Christ that can cleanse you from all sin. And we'd love to talk to you about it this morning. Are you saved? There's no better day to get saved as a mother than a Mother's Day. To be saved. Another gift that you give your children is a mother that prays. If you're saved, you should pray for your kids. Give that gift to your children. A mother that prays. Also another gift, a mother that makes hard decisions. The right decisions. A mother that teaches God's word and not worldly philosophies. Teaches what God says right here, not what the world says. Mom, will you commit to that today? To give that to your children? Will you let God bless you because he wants to bless you and your children today? Will you place yourself in the place of God's blessing? And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, won't you do that today? We'd love to show you from the Bible how to be saved. It's not how to be saved according to Tabernacle Baptist Church. I mean, if you talk to different people, this is how you get saved according to the Mormons. This is how you get saved according to Jehovah's Witnesses. This is how you get saved according to the so-and-so. This is how you get saved according to Buddha. And this is how you get saved according to Islam and all of those things. This is how you get saved according to God, the only true and living God. The others are false gods. The only true and living God. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh on the Father, but by me. Won't you come this morning?